Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
I'm so excited to step into the message this morning, into Scripture this morning. I was talking to Robin about it Friday, just saying, of course, it's been 3 weeks since I've preached, so there's a lot amped up within me right now. So y'all going to be here for a while today, but really, I was just talking about the message and just how timely and how fitting it is. And if you're new here at Life Point this morning, one of the things that we do, or how we prefer to preach, is to preach what is called expository preaching, which is where you take a book of the Bible and you just begin to walk through that book of the Bible, and you let. You let the Scripture dictate your course. You let the Scripture dictate your timeline. And as we come to today's text, never could we have aligned it to fit into what we're encountering, what we're experiencing. It very much is. I mean, every Sunday is, no matter what the Scripture is, it's the Word of the Lord. But today is a very, very timely message. And I'm just like, it's so fun to be able to preach it, because you can preach it with a confidence, knowing that the Lord has orchestrated it. And so let's pray real quick as we prepare to dive into it. God, give us ears to hear what your Spirit has said, saying to your church and through your word. God, let us not just be hearers of it, but let us be doers of your word. Help us, God, where we are weak, where we're frail, where we're overwhelmed. God, let us hear your promptings, hear your leadings, and draw strength from that to take a step into the next appropriate step for us, Lord God. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in Mark chapter 6 this morning. We'll be finishing out this chapter from Mark. We've been in this series called The Servant King, which is a study from the Gospel of Mark. We started it way back in February. Remember February? It's like, oh man, when was that, right? But so we started it back in February. Who would have thought that when we started this, that 2020 would have turned out like it has thus far, and everything that has unfolded this far in the year, storm after storm. I mean, the coronavirus, the pandemic that throws curves and throws situations each and every day, each and every week. We've had the political storms in our nation that are going on and lingering. We've had literal hurricanes. There's been 12 of them that have hit our shorelines thus far this year. I was telling first service right before I came up, my phone buzzed, and it was a weather app alerting me that of a new storm that has getting ready to hit along Central America. And so you'd like 12 of them. We've had firestorms that have raged across our nation. I mean, just like over in Hutch last night, right? I mean, you went out last night, you could smell the grass burning and stuff. Thus far, as of Tuesday, there's been 8.6 million acres of land that has burned across the United States. You think of those type of storms, then you have the Mahomes storm that has embraced the NFL, whatever that is. But you have all these storms going on around us, and our key verse for today is verse 50 out of Mark 6. It says this: "For they all saw him and were terrified, but immediately he spoke to them and said, 'Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid.'" It would do us well to hide that passage of Scripture in our heart. The context of today's text is one of storms. The disciples were on a boat struggling with a storm that had been impacting them, not just for moments, but for hours at this point. And this passage is applicable for all of us, because all of us at some point will be facing a storm. I mean, storms come in all shapes and all sizes, don't they? There are financial storms that hit families. There's financial storms that hit countries and homes. There's relationship storms. There's political storms. There are storms that show up in the form of sickness. that linger and they linger and they linger perhaps. Sometimes storms last for a long time and they break you down and you grow weary. Because it's the reality is the weariness of a storm is very, very real. Unless it's a snowstorm and then you're just like, oh, send more snow. Maybe. I do anyway. But storms can wear you out. They can knock you off course. They can cause you to lose your vision on what you should be focusing in on. And it's the reality is right, it's hard to be in a storm. No one signs up for them. No one's like, oh, I can't wait for the next one. The emotional storm. Maybe you find yourself in a season right now that you're sad and you really don't know why you're sad. I mean, you look around and your family's in good health, your cupboards are full, your job is secure, and yet you are going, why do I feel this way? Why do I feel so sad? Maybe it's with discontentment in life. Maybe your home is secure, your cupboards are full, your gas can or your gas tank is full, and yet there's this discontentment in life right now, and it's bringing a storm. How you respond to people, how you look at people. If that's where you are this morning, in any of those circumstances, and maybe a circumstance that I didn't meet, but you'd say, man, that's a storm, then this word is for you. Because truth be told, is that you are either in a storm, you're getting ready to go into a storm, or you just came out of a storm. So, let me just give you six realities this morning as we navigate storms. The first one is this. You can be living right in the middle of God's will and encounter storms. Check it out, if you will, verse 45 of Mark 6. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. If you look in Mark chapter 6, verse 18, and we read this, the sea became rough. This is John's account of what we're reading in Mark. In Mark or John 6, it says, the sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. That word strong is, in the Greek, it's where we get our word mega. So it's excessively strong. This would match a Kansas wind strong. How many know what I'm saying? Right? This is like a strong wind. This is a mess up your hair type of windstorm. And when you look at where Jesus is sending them to and where they're getting ready to go, throw up that map if you would. So Bethsaida is up there in your top right. They're getting ready to go over across to Gennesaret there over on the left side of the Sea of Galilee. That's the route that they're taking. That's the vantage point as we unpack the scripture this morning of kind of where Jesus is at, where the disciples are headed. What are they doing as they're in this boat heading to in the direction that Jesus told them to do? You know what they're doing? They're doing the very will of God. They're doing what Jesus asked them to do. Jesus said, I want you to go over there. I want you to get in the boat. Get out of here. I'm going to stay here for a while. I want you to go over there. They're doing what Jesus told them to do. And what do they encounter? A storm. God said, maybe you're in a storm and you're like, God, you said to do this or to go over there, and that's what I'm doing. And so we're doing that. And so this storm, God, is on you. I'm just being obedient. I'm just doing or trying to do what you've asked me to do. Because here's the reality. Experiencing a storm doesn't mean that you're out of God's will. It can mean that you are right in the middle of God's will. Look at it, John chapter 16, verse 33. Jesus said it this way, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. Everyone say peace. Man, that just sounds good saying it, doesn't it? In me you may have peace. In this world, or in the world, you will have tribulation, you will have trouble, you will have storms, but take heart, I overcome the world. There will be times of trials. You may ask, well, Steve, okay, just honest question, If I'm a Christian, if I'm following Jesus, and I'm going to have trials regardless, then why should I follow Jesus? Because my neighbor across the street, he's not a Christ follower. He doesn't believe in God, and he encounters storms too, but he's in the kind of the same boat that I'm in. But so why, if he has storms, I have storms, why should I be faithful to God? Here's why. Because when you're serving the Lord, you being faithful in that will keep you from a lot of unnecessary trials. True? Okay, how many have made some decisions and your decisions were because you had some stinking thinking going on? Right? And you're like, oh, why did I do that? Why did I buy that? Why did I say those words? A little bit of godly wisdom can go a long way in helping you avoid difficult situations. I don't know how many times the Lord has rescued me, has protected me through godly wisdom, either from Scripture or from my wife or from my boys or from some one of you. And I was like, oh yeah, I better not do that. And it protected me. When you serve the Lord and encounter trials, the Lord will give you strength and a perspective to help you navigate that. I mean, this season that we're in, it's so applicable to see this, being able to apply this to our life. I was just thinking some of the thoughts that I've had during this whole COVID thing, this whole election thing, you know, the responsibilities that we have as leadership to make sure that we're doing our part to keep everyone safe and provide environments that are safe and healthy, but also allow us to come together. And I think, well, man, there's been times, should we, shouldn't we, do we do this, or do we not do that, or whatever. Or you think about the elections, and man, what if so-and-so gets elected, then what's going to happen? Or if the other guy gets elected, then, you know, is the tensions just going to, you know, just fire even more? And what if so-and-so gets elected, man, are they coming for my guns? Or what if, you know, as a pastor, if so-and-so gets elected, or this person gets in charge, then what's going to happen? Are they going to try to attack free speech and say that I can't preach on this, or I can't preach on that, because it's offensive? And all these things, all these emotions, and all these things just bubble. Have you been there? Yet the Lord gives us wisdom in how we face them. James chapter 1, verse 2 tells us this: count it all joy. How you doing? Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Don't you kind of like it when you meet a trial? Hey, sadness. Hey, COVID. Hey, election. Hey, neighbor, with your leaves blowing in my yard. Or whatever, right? When you meet a trial of various kinds, why does God allow trials? Verse 3. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in what? Nothing. Trials make us aware of how strong we really are in our faith, or how weak. It exposes your strength. Proverbs 24:10 says this. This one just kind of hit me this week. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. The Message paraphrase puts it this way. It's a little bit more blunt and probably steps on your toes a little bit harder. Puts it this way. If you fall to pieces in a crisis, there wasn't much to you in the first place. It's just like, oh, thanks. Encouraging word for the day. But how true is that? Sometimes God allows us to encounter trials so that we can see how strong or weak we are, so that we learn how we need to strengthen in areas of weakness. Sometimes God allows us to go through trials because he wants 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5 or 4 and 5 to be a reality in our life, which says this: who comforts us in our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in it, or who are in any affliction, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in the comfort too. Man, you know what our opportunity is? You know what your opportunity is right now with everything going on? Bring comfort. Wow, how cool is that? God said, listen, I want you to bring some comfort into the room. I want you to bring some comfort into the conversations. Another reality while navigating the storm is this. Jesus knows where you are at, and he's praying for you. Look at it, verse 46. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. I don't know about you, but I read the miracles, I read through the Gospels, and I see the things that Jesus does or did, healing the sick, calling Lazarus out of the tomb. I mean, wouldn't that be so awesome? Just like, hey, come out, and out comes Lazarus. That would have been awesome to be there, or just, casting out the demons and watching that. I'd love to see those accounts that we read about in the Gospels. But you know one thing that I would love to be a part of as well is seeing and hearing Jesus pray. I mean, the miracles would have been incredible, but to hear him pray. To hear Jesus, the Son of God, fellowship with his Father. To watch him interact and commune with his daddy on the hillside. To hear him pray for the disciples. He prayed for them, and he's praying for you, and he's praying for me. Steve, how do you know that? Romans chapter 8, verse 34 tells us, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding or pleading for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? Listen, let me just say it this way this morning. Christ is in your corner. You're in this fight right now, and he's the best coach that you could have in your corner, shouting out to you, encouraging you, exhorting you. Christ is on your side. He's for you. Do you see Christ is for you? A.W. Tozer, who is a great preacher, writer, theologian, said this: what comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Mark 47, chapter 6, and when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land, and he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. Jesus sees them out at sea, right? I mean, there's several miracles in this passage of Scripture. You came here this morning, if you knew that we were preaching from this text this morning, you probably wouldn't have thought this one as a miracle. But I want you to think about something this morning. The fact that he sees them is a miracle. It's almost really supernatural. Why is that a miracle? Well, John chapter 6, verse 19 tells us that they are 3 or 4 miles out. We know from the text that it's nighttime. I want to submit to you, it's dark. They didn't have light pollution like we have light pollution here. It's dark. Their boats weren't lit up with LED lights. You know what I'm saying? Thumping some music. No, I mean, it was pitch black, but yet Jesus is able to look out and he sees them. He sees you. He knows exactly where you're at right now. He knows exactly what you're carrying. He knows exactly what you're feeling. And I don't know about you, but that is so encouraging to me. In the midst of your storm, you're not alone. He sees you straining, and guess what he's doing? He's praying for you. Verse 48, and about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, it says. The fourth watch of the night would be about between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. And they've been rowing for some time now, and Jesus sees them and knows exactly where they're at and what they're going through, and so it is with you. Leads us to the next thought this morning. Number three is Jesus comes close in the midst of our storm. Verse 48, about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them. That's an interesting interpretation, probably not the most accurate way to say that. It'd be better understood to be said if it would to say it this way. Let me just put it that way. It'd be better understood to mean, I'm going to come to your place. Now, let me ask you, what is implied if I say to you, hey, Aaron, man, today, Aaron, I'm coming by your place today. Is it implied that I'm just going to, like, you know, do a drive-by and honk and wave? Or is it implied that I'm coming over because I know Aaron has some ribeyes and some lobster on the oven to sit down with me? How many know what I'm thinking? Right? The idea of I'm coming to your place would imply that I'm knocking on your door. I'm ringing your doorbell. I want to come in. I want to hang out with you. I want to visit with you a little bit. Dr. David Garland, who's a professor of theology at Baylor University, puts out that the verb to pass by is used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament as a technical term to refer to a theophany. Well, what's a theophany? A theophany are those defining moments in the Old Testament when God made striking and temporary appearances in the earthly realm to select individuals or groups for the purpose of communicating a message. Let me just give a couple examples. Moses in the burning bush, there's a theophany there. Or Moses, when Moses says, man, God, I want to see your glory. I want to see you. And so God says, okay, I'm going to hide you in the cleft of the rock, and I'm going to pass by. And Scripture records, God passed by, Moses saw his glory. It's a theophany. Another example would be that of Elijah, who God told him to stand on the mountain. And as you stand on the mountain, I'm going to pass by, theophany. Another example would be in the book of Daniel, the three Hebrew children that were thrown into the fiery furnace. The guards, the soldiers looked in and was like, man, we threw three in there, but how come there's four? There's four because scholars say that's a theophany. God showed up and Jesus showed up in the midst of the fiery furnace, in the midst of their storm. He showed up because God shows up in the midst of our storms. It isn't that God doesn't want to see them. It's the idea of this for you and I and for them. It's the idea of be watching for God during your trial. Be watching for God during your storm, because you can be certain that in some way he's going to reveal himself to you. Be watching for him. Why is Jesus walking on the water? He wants them to see him because he wants them to know him. I mean, that's what we're about, right? To authentically pursue God so that we may know him. While navigating a storm, number four, and this could be a whole message in and of itself, but there are three things you must remember in the storm. Verse 49, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out. But all saw him and were terrified, but immediately he spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. It's your life verse for the week. Let's just break it down what Jesus says to them. Take heart. It is I. Don't be afraid. He says, take heart. Literally, you could put it this way. Get a hold of yourself. I mean, because what do you see happening right now in people's lives? If you want to take COVID, or if you want to take the election stuff, it doesn't matter what side of how you view COVID. And if you're like, man, ultra mask up, and you have people there and you have people clear over here that are like, whatever. And you have these tensions going on, or in the area of politics and the election, and oh no, what's gonna happen? And you have these things going on in the hearts and the minds of people, and they build things up, and they start worrying about things that most likely will never, ever materialize. So the question then becomes, why go there? Take heart. Get a hold of yourself. There is a God who's for you. There is a God who's greater than a virus. There's a God who's greater than a political system that organizes and runs a nation. There is a God who's bigger than that. Get a hold of yourself. Don't let fear, don't let the unknowns dictate the course of your tomorrow. Let your faith and your Savior dictate the course of your tomorrow. Get a hold of yourself. There's a God who will provide for you. There's a God who fights for you. Get a hold of yourself. There's a God who works miracles. Get a hold of yourself. David Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, "The main art of spiritual living is learning how to handle ourselves." Isn't that true? I want to submit to you this morning. Yes, Satan is a destructive, he's a lion, destroyer, bringer of death, lies, all of that. But I just want to submit to you this morning that Satan can't cause you to lose your character and integrity. Satan can't cause you to lose your faith. You're responsible for those things. Get a hold of yourself. You know what I'm saying? Jesus is saying, if I could like bring it to like really modern language, get a grip. Get a grip. When fear comes in, get a grip. Get a grip on Jesus. Steve, are you saying be careless about the virus? Absolutely not. Be wise, but get a grip. Should I not care about the future of our country? Obviously. Care about the direction of our country. But man, last time I checked, this place isn't our home. My allegiance is to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Right? Well, let's go on. Because it gets better. Jesus said this, "It is I." It's the great name of God, I am. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 13, Moses in the burning bush, Moses is having this encounter with the Lord. God gives him instruction of what he wants to do, what his assignment is. And God, or Moses says, who should I tell them sent me? And God's reply is this, "Tell them I am that I am sent you." Jesus shows up, says to these guys, the disciples on the boat, "It is I." In your Bible, it's translated Yahweh. We sang a song earlier about it. The German word's Jehovah. In your Bible, when you see L-O-R-D, all capitalized, Lord, that's this word, I am. I am the eternal present God. I am not I was, or I will be, but I am. It's a covenant-keeping God. Do you understand what Jesus is saying? Get a hold of yourself. The eternal, ever-present God is with you. Jesus is saying, that is me. That's what Jesus, as he shows up and says, it is I. He's telling them, that's who's here. In the midst of your storm, Jesus is saying, I'm with you. Author and pastor Louis Giglio says this as Jesus is describing himself. He says to you and me, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the Savior, I am Jesus, the solution, the restorer, the builder, the answer, the wise one, the coming one, the mighty one. I am the Lord and there is no other. I am God and there is none beside me. I am the first and the last. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another or any of my praise to idols. I am that I am, and that is my name, my memorial name. To every single generation, Jesus would say, I am that I am. There is none like me. You can step into your storm. You can step through your storm with confidence because I am with you because I am. Based on the fact of who he is, don't be afraid. Watching online today, don't be afraid. Leaving this place, not knowing what you're going to step into this week or what you're encounter, don't be afraid. And as we look at this account, it's mindful to know that in Matthew 14, and we won't take time to really break this down, but in Matthew 14, this account, same account as what we're looking at here in Mark 6, but it's the account where Peter is walking on the water and starts to sink. Why does he start to sink? Because he starts looking at the storm and takes his eyes off of I am. Number three, don't be afraid. This command appears more than any other in Scripture. It is God's most frequent repeated instruction throughout the Bible. Why does God command us not to fear? I mean, you stop and you think about it, it's like fear doesn't seem like that serious of a vice, does it? I mean, it doesn't make the list of the seven deadly sins. Why does he say so often, don't be afraid? You know, I think he says it so often because it's fear that is the number one reason human beings are tempted to avoid doing what God asked them to do. And you think about it, not just for the students, but for all of us when you think about peer pressure. What will people think of me if they know that I'm sold out and I'm following Jesus with everything that I got? What will people think of me if I say, hey, that's wrong? The Bible says this, and so what happens? Fear comes in and we hold back. Financially, when we're exhorted and we're admonished to trust the Lord with our resources and to worship him with our resources and to be generous unto the Lord and unto others with our resources. But so often where fear comes in and we begin to live tight-fisted, hanging on to what we have because we're like, man, I don't know if I can trust the Lord with, I can trust him with my salvation, but I don't know if I can trust him with my finances. And so I'm going to hang on to everything that I have, and I'm not going to be too generous. I'll give a little bit to the work of the church and the work of the kingdom, or I may give a little bit to my neighbor or to a family member or whatever, but man, I got to hang on to this. And in the process of hanging on because we're scared of letting go, they hinder what God wants to put in your hand because he can't put in more when it's this way. He can only put in more when it's this way. If I don't compromise my conviction, then I will be treated as a hater. And so fear comes in. It says, I better not say anything about sexual identities. I better not say anything about the right of the unborn. I better not say anything about whatever because I'll be looked upon as a hater or a bigot or whatever. And so fear creeps in. There's 366 fear nots within the pages of the Bible. One a day. And God covers leap year as well. Right? Number five, the purpose of faith and God's working in our lives is that we might grow in our knowledge of his identity. God wants you and I to know him. That's his ambition. That's his desire. That's his hope. When we know him, we approach life and the situations of life differently. Yes, God wants to meet needs and do awesome stuff in your life, but more important than that is he wants you to know him. In seasons of peace, that you would know him. In seasons of a storm, that you would know him. God wants to meet your needs because he loves you, yes, but he wants you to know him and to see your faith strong in him. Verse 51, and he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Instantly, it says that the wind ceased. They were astonished. It's a miracle that they can't comprehend what's going on. I mean, just think about the miracles. He sees them. He walks on the water. Peter walks on water. The winds immediately stop. And then in John chapter 6, verse 21, it reads that immediately the boat was at the land. So they've been struggling. They've been laboring. They're out in the middle of the sea, not getting where they want to go, right? Jesus gets in the boat immediately. I mean, like quantum physics just showed up. And they're on the shore. It's like, don't you wish that would happen when you drive across Kansas? Right? Hasn't Jesus at times sent you one way only to get you to another way? And sometimes that one way was through a storm. And as you went through that storm, he finally got a hold of your attention and is bringing you to a different place. Because all along the way, he wants to teach you some things about his way. He is the God who is revealing himself. They are saying, how? And they should be saying, who is this? The purpose of faith and God working around us is that you and I might grow in our faith and in our understanding of who God is. He wants you, no matter who you are or how long you follow Jesus, or maybe you're here for your first time today, he wants you to know him. To understand who he is and to grow in your knowledge of him. Leads us to our last thought. And it says, Jesus is not annoyed by people coming to him with needs. Those of you that are getting baptized, if you want to slip out and get yourself ready. Listen, Jesus is not annoyed by people coming to him with needs. He delights in that. He doesn't act frustrated with anyone when they do that. He didn't then, he doesn't now. He loves to demonstrate his power in the lives of people who need it. God is not bothered to meet needs. He longs to show his power. In fact, Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18 says this, therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him. To the people in need, God meets needs. Look at it, verse 53 of Mark 6. And when they had crossed over, they came to the land at Gerasaret and more to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately, there we see that word again, we see immediately twice in this portion of Scripture, immediately, which is a key word that Mark uses, immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages and cities or in the countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. It reminds me of the woman that we looked at back in chapter 5, the woman with the issue of blood. And her cry was, if only I can touch the hem of his garment, I will be made well. She touched him, she was made well, but the greater miracle that she received was her salvation. God delights to touch people. And these people didn't do anything to get ready. They just came. Well, let me get my better outfit on that I look really good in sick. And then I can go meet Jesus. No, they just came. Just as they were. Just with their fear, with their anxiety, with their whatever, with their need. They just came. What about you? He is a God who delights to touch you. As we wrap this up, if a worship team would come, can I just exhort us? And please understand my heart when I say this. I don't say it to be mean, because that's not going to get us anywhere. But can I just exhort us to take heart? Get a grip. Get a grip on what's unfolding around us. And how you respond to that. Are you responding to it in a way that is going to bring life, not only life in your relationships and in your heart now, but also in the future? Secondly, let me just remind us, he's with you. It is I. He's not shocked. He's not overwhelmed. He's not perplexed. He's not chewing his fingernails going, oh my, what are we going to do now? It is I, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I am with you. Don't be afraid. Fully realize in the room and number of people this size watching online that anxiety has moved in a way that never known before. It's a word that is so prevalent that we could unpack the whys, and we probably don't even know the full whys, but anxiety is the morning t-shirt for so many people. So many of us are familiar with that tension and that I can grip you. What if? What if? What if? What if? Maybe you're weary because the 8 months that you've been doing this situation feels like 8 years, and you're tired. You've been rowing in your storm for a while now, and it's breaking you down. Maybe that's you. No matter where you're at, can I just admonish all of us to do this? Make sure that we are getting in close proximity to Jesus. Because when we get in close proximity to Jesus, you never know what will happen. Will you bow your heads with me? And as you bow your heads, let me just read this scripture to you. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1 through 4 says this. But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Now listen to this. Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. The Lord Lord says to Israel, listen, you're gonna pass through the waters. You're going through. I'm not gonna remove the waters. You gotta go through the river. It's not gonna overwhelm you. I'm not gonna remove the river. You gotta go through the fire, but it's not gonna burn you up. But know this. You are precious in my eyes, and you are honored. So honored that I want to be with you. I love you. Father God, thank you for your word. And Lord, I know that we're all at different places right now. And for some, the storm of this 2020 year has been far more greater than for others of us. But if you're here this morning and you just feel like you've been pummeled by anxiety and you've been playing the what ifs and they've been overwhelming you and you're like, Lord, I want to take heart. Slip up your hand. I just want to pray for you right where you're at. Man, Steve, I've just been so anxious. Anyone at all? See those hands. God. Lord, online, in this room, those in first service, God, where anxiety just knocking on the doors, greets them every morning. Throughout the day. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus, God, that you would help us to take heart. God, that our grip on you would be firm, and that which causes anxiety, Lord, its grip on us would be loosened. And Lord, that we would know your peace, we would know your shalom in the midst of a storm. Breathe upon us. Whisper to us. God, help us to be wise, but also help us to live with knowledge and applying truth to the situation and to the season. God, for those that are weary, if you're weary in this place this morning, would you just slip up your hands to the Lord? God, weariness comes and for different reasons and different seasons. God, you're the God who gives life. You're the God who gives strength. Lord, you're the God who spots us as we are sitting on the bench press of life, and we're pushing against and we're trying to push through this battle, push through this storm. And I thank you, Lord, that you're spotting us. That's the gospel. You're standing over us, helping us to raise up that bar, to raise, push through that storm.
This concludes the teaching. Thank you for listening, and we hope you can join us for next Sunday's service with Pastor Steve Raines.